today we've sung a bunch of songs that hopefully as we've sung them, I'm not sure whether you've seen any kind of link with them, but as we look through our message today, we're gonna hopefully see a little bit of a link in what it means to be true worshippers. Now, I like music a lot. It's been a big part of my life. When I finished school, I went and I studied music. I wrote an album and released an album as part of that study. And I've continued to enjoy music ever since, and I still do. And over the past couple of years, my role here at Kingsley has actually increased in the side of music. But the thing that I've noticed, regardless of where I am or who I'm with, is that people get offended if you say their music is bad. If their choice in music is not the same as yours, and you let them know that, or they tell you your music choice is no good, it's quite easy. It's quite hard to sort of go, oh, yeah, you're right. we get a little bit offended by that. I know I take it far too harshly, but I'm also very quick to let people know that their choice in music is no good. But what is it about music? There's not many other things, I don't think, in the world, in what we do, that sort of polarise someone's conversation so quickly. If you told me you didn't like the sports that I like, it's sort of not a really awkward conversation to get around. If you tell me you don't support the same team that I do, again, not an awkward conversation to get around. If you like biology and I like geography, that's not something that we're going to argue about. But when you tell me that you don't think folk music is any good, I get quite upset. And why is that? Why is it that music is so important to us? It really sort of speaks in maybe a way that sometimes conversation and words can't. And why do we sing on Sundays? When I came to church, as a kid I went to church and I just thought it was just something you did, right? You stand up and you sing these songs that mean nothing to me, but they say Jesus and God in them a lot, and that just seems to be what you do at church. But when I came back to church when I was 17 or 18, my first experience of singing was at State Youth Games, where there was 1,000 young people choosing to sing really loudly and having a good time. And that was weird to me, because why do you gather together to sing? There's no other sort of a gathering of people. Any kind of, you know, when I go to my cricket AGM, we don't sing a couple of songs before we start our AGM. When I go anywhere, there might be music in the background at a party, but we're not, you know, as the night goes on and as people start dancing around, we start to sing. But church seems to be quite unique in that we do a bunch of things in different kind of orders that you don't see from the outside world very much. So when you walk into a church, we pray. We partake in communion, and to me, when I don't really think about it, those two things are quite strange. For someone to walk in and see us eating some bread and drinking some wine, for not knowing any of that context, that can be strange. It's never, until I thought about this, crossed my mind how strange I thought it was that I walked into this church and we sung songs like it was just a regular thing, because that's what we regularly do. Please stand, we stand up, we sing a couple of songs, and then we sit down again. Why do we sing every Sunday? Now, it's a fairly biblical idea. It's spoken of singing praises to God, singing worship to God, is found in the Old Testament fairly regularly. Psalms are filled with it. And it's in the New Testament as well. We see Jesus and his disciples singing a song together before they pray. We see Paul singing a song in prison. It's certainly not something strange, singing praises to God. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." So there's a reason why we sing on Sundays, because it's a good chance to learn. It's a good chance to be joyful. It's a good chance to gather together and worship God. But I think there's one more thing. As a kid, Dad always said, if I could remember things as well as I could remember words to songs, like if I could remember my maths equations and if I could remember my science equations in high school, if they wrote a catchy song with them, I'd remember it, and then I would have just smashed high school. Because I remember lyrics. When I sing songs, I remember them. And I think there's something to that as a way that we worship. In Deuteronomy 32, the chapter is entitled The Song of Moses. Now, just before that, in chapter 31, Moses is having a conversation with God. And God says this. He says, now write this song and teach it to the Israelites and have them sing it so that it may be a witness for me against them. When I have brought them into the land flowing with milk and honey, the land I promised on oath to their ancestors, and when they eat and fill there and thrive, they will turn to other gods and worship them, rejecting me and breaking my covenant. And when many disasters and calamities come on them, this song will testify against them, because it will not be forgotten by their descendants. I know what they are disposed to do, even before I bring them into the land I promised them on oath. So here we've got God telling Moses to teach people a song because that song will be passed down and they will remember the song. He doesn't say, memorize these lines. He tells them, remember this song. Because there's something about singing, there's something about remembering a tune that's quite easy. And the great thing about this is God says, use this song to teach. So it's not a pointless song that they just sing at the start of the day. It's a song that God says, you know what? They will remember it if we sing it. They couldn't read. They couldn't write. They could all remember a catchy tune. We've seen that through the history of the church. Churches have sung songs to catchy tunes because it's far easier to remember. Because, not everyone could read and write. It's only fairly recently that we've got a Western world that has a high percentage of literacy. So there was a time where the only way you could remember your theology certainly wasn't from reading a Bible. It was from singing songs. But singing in church together nowadays can sometimes be tough. I have my preferences, you have yours. Some people grew up with this music, some people grew up with this music. For some people, this song was instrumental in their journey. For others, they'd never heard that song before. And I think it's good that we sing a bunch of different songs in church. This morning we sang a song from 1887, I think, Blessed Assurance. It might be a little bit older than that. And we also sang a song from 2008. Both brilliant songs. Both truthful songs. This is what Bob Coughlin, the director of Sovereign Grace Music, a group who we use a bunch of their songs to sing on Sunday to worship together. This is what he said. He said, we should learn to incorporate different expressions of praise in our corporate worship. I think that pleases God. I think it teaches us to prefer one another and display the glory of God through song better than just choosing the lowest common denominator that makes everyone feel safe. Because we want to glorify Jesus Christ with the music we use in our service. And that's what we want to do here. We want to glorify Jesus Christ with the music that we use in our services. So we're going to have a look at verses John 4, 19 to 26. And this is what it says. So the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Now, Jesus is fronted with a question about worship and who is right. What is the right way to worship? Where is the best place? The Samaritans worshipped at a mountain, Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worshipped at the temple. Now, who was right? Before Jesus says anything about that, he says this, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, as if to imply that soon where you worship is not going to be that important. This being first is really important because it shows us what is important to Jesus. Jesus doesn't delve straight into an answer, rather he gives something that is more important. He lets this lady know that it is only follows on by letting her know that it is only through ignorance that the Samaritans worship on a mountain. For God made it pretty clear of his chosen place to worship. But he follows that. He doesn't start with that. And that's because this is one of those conversations where, you know, when someone asks you a tough question about your faith and there's two answers you can give, there's the one that's a bit easier and there's the tough one. Now, if that was me, and I knew what was happening, I probably wouldn't have said anything about the tough part to tell someone that they're worshipping in the wrong place and that they're wrong. I would have just said, hey, a time is coming where that's not relevant. But Jesus is perfect. And Jesus can't just let something slide. So he answers her in both the here and now. Hey, it's actually the Jews that have it right. That's the place to worship. But he also, more importantly, casts the vision forward and says, but there is a time where that will not matter. And he goes on to say this. He says it again. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship in the spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes to us, he'll explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. So Jesus is more concerned with the state of affairs moving forward. A time is coming and a time has now come. That's because a time is coming. Jesus hasn't yet finished his ministry, but the time has come. It's part done. And worship will no longer be about a place, but rather about spirit and truth. And then Jesus says these things. He says, these people are true worshippers, the kind the Father seeks. His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. As we look to the challenges for us in our church about what worship is, what worship means, I think it's important that we keep this idea at the center, that we worship in spirit and in truth. But what does that mean? What does it mean to worship in spirit and truth? I think truth is pretty straightforward. I think the idea of worshiping in truth is something that's self-explanatory. It's why we don't sing the latest hits on the radio at church on Sunday when we worship. When we sing, there needs to be an edifying, truthful lyrics about God and what we profess to believe. If that's not in our lyrics, then we're not worshiping in truth. Now, today we've sung some songs that attest to this. First, we sang, Come, People of the Risen King, a call to worship, and a song we sing to explain, regardless of the week we have had or the situation of life we are in, we will sing praises to God. And the reasons are listed. His perfect love will never change. His mercies never cease. It says, our God is all in all. So as we sing those songs, that's truth. We're singing a truth about our God. Then we sung Blessed Assurance. That's someone's testimony. But isn't it also ours? As we sing the truth of Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. As we sing the words, there's truth there. As followers of Christ, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Saying, this is our God. And it's a slower song that I guess allows a more meditative state while singing these truths. Freely you gave it all for us, surrendered your life upon the cross. Great is the love poured out for all. This is our God. Again, a truth that we sing. We believe that. That's why we sing it joyfully. Jerusalem leading into communion, the whole song is the journey that Jesus takes to the cross and then the victory of him defeating death. Again, a truth that we happily sing. And our final song we'll sing at the end of this service is called This Is Amazing Grace. The first lines in it are, Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Whose love is mighty and so much stronger? The King of glory, the King above all kings. A truth we believe. That's why we sing it. So when we talk about worshipping in truth, I think we understand that. I think we know what it means. And to, I guess, drive home the point, we're going to stand together and we're going to sing To God Be the Glory. So if you'd like to stand, and we will sing To God Be the Glory. You guys can grab a seat. And who instantly, didn't need the words, would have known most of those words because you've sung it for most of your life. As we sang that song, I hope you saw the truth in the lyrics. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. That's truth, we believe that. So we look to the other verses. It's great that we get to sing truth. But we're also told to worship in spirit. Again, I think this is something that is quite simple, but I think because it's something that becomes a bit more personal, it's something that can become easily misunderstood, misrepresented, and misjudged. And it says, to be a true worshipper, we must worship in spirit and in truth. And I think the spirit is key, because someone who does not profess to believe in Jesus can sing "To God be the glory." It doesn't change the truths in the song. Someone who does not profess to believe in Jesus can sing "Jerusalem." Now, there is a lot of historical evidence that proves that that journey to the cross happened. They can sing that song and not believe it. Simply singing truth is only one part. In the chapter before in John 3, Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus and he says this: "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You shouldn't be surprised at my saying, you must be born again." When Jesus is speaking of singing in the Spirit, I believe he is allowing us to have that personal connection with God as we sing. That's what makes singing in spirit and in truth. That's what makes it something that we do here on a Sunday different to when we just sing the latest Katy Perry song or an Elvis song or a Herman's Hermit song in the car. When we sing songs to God, it becomes about truth and spirit. What is great about truth is that I have no doubt that as we start to sing Jerusalem, a non-believer could sing it and by the end of it come to know Jesus. I have no doubt, because that is the truth. And that's what we're called to proclaim and share, the truth, the gospel, the story of Jesus. But for us as believers, as we sing that song, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I hope there was a connection there. As we sang some of those words, they were no doubt uncomfortable, because there was something personal there as we drew closer to God. Now, we do that individually. That doesn't mean that we don't do that corporately as well. And how that overflows, people will have different experiences. Some will raise hands. Some will clap. Some will sing really loudly. Some will go quiet. Some will simply read the words because they're quite profound. Some will simply stand. Some might bop along. Some might close their eyes. All of these can be expressions of our true worship. And something we want to have here at Kingsley is a place where people can truthfully and truly worship in the way that they feel most comfortable. Now, like I said, the tough thing about the worship in the Spirit is because it's a personal thing, it can be easily misunderstood, it can easily be misjudged, and it can easily be misrepresented. What we want to do with our church family is trust that we are all worshiping in spirit and in truth. And as we do that, I guess whilst it's a personal expression, we actually share that with the church. We get to see someone having a great time worshiping and singing a song that we might really not like or understand. And again, as we look to the songs we sung today, we can see how the Spirit worship is used. Come, people of the risen King. We've sung a verse about the truth that as we've come here to worship together, it might have been a tough week. But then we get to sing a chorus: rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. Now, as we sing that, that's not necessarily soaked in truth. It follows the truth, but it's a chance to us to sing with our spirit, rejoice, because of what we've just sung, because of the truth we've sung. Blessed assurance. The chorus: this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song. Again, not necessarily a huge truth. It's a truth in our lives as we've accepted Jesus. But that's us singing really excitedly, isn't it? Because this is my story, This is my song. Now, as we sing that collectively, it's all of our stories, but our journeys all look different. This is my story, praising my Savior all the day long. This is our God, and I will fall at your feet, and I will worship you here. I always find songs like this one really interesting because I don't literally fall to my feet as I sing this song. When we used to sing, clout, shout, clap your hands, I didn't really clap, I didn't really shout, I did sing. But again, an opportunity for us to worship in spirit might mean that emotionally we are on our knees singing this song. Might also mean that you do fall to your knees. We've sung that song many times at Young Adults, and we've seen people not singing at all, but praying on their knees as they've sung that song. Jerusalem is one of those songs that seems to balance the truth and the spirit throughout the whole song. Because as we sing the truth, there's something that sort of grabs us. Let the soldiers hold and nail him down so that he could save us. It's a truth, but it's something that really speaks to us as we sing it. And finally, we sing the song, This is Amazing Grace, and the bridge is, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Now, once we've finished singing the truth about who breaks the power of sin and darkness, whose love is mighty and so much stronger, it's great that we can sing something out of our spirit. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Because it is amazing grace and it is unfailing love. So as we worship in spirit and in truth, it's more than just singing a song. It's more than just standing up and sitting down and waiting for the next one to come on. It's more than thinking, this isn't my favorite song in the world. It's more than thinking, oh, I don't know this song, I feel quite uncomfortable. What singing and worshiping is about is understanding that we sing truth, biblical truths, and because we sing them and they speak to our spirit, we really, really love doing it. And I see that week in, week out as I get to stand up here and be a part of a team that leads. I get to see the smiles on the faces, the joyful singing, the loud voices. And I said earlier that we're going to learn a new song today. And we're going to sing it now. It's called Christ is Mine Forevermore. It goes verse, chorus, verse, chorus, verse, chorus, chorus. And then it goes to a bridge. Now the point of that is that as we sing the verses, they're truth. And I actually listened to an interview that the songwriter Johnny Robinson gave, and he said the whole reason why he wrote this song was because he found that it's so easy to sing and just not really concentrate on what you're singing about. You just relentlessly sing bridges or you relentlessly sing choruses and there's no real understanding of what it is. So he's purposely written these verses and these choruses to talk about our story and our journey as Christians. And as we come to the bridge, it says, come rejoice, O my soul, for his love is my reward. Fear is gone and hope is sure. Christ is mine forevermore. And he said, as we get to that part, what he hopes and what he prays is that people sing that out of their spirit. That they sing that joyfully because they've spent a bit of time singing truth as well. Please take a seat. Now, I hope that's a truth that sings out of your spirit. That Christ is mine forevermore. So what then do we do with all of this? We sing in church to worship God. That's first and foremost. We sing to worship our Creator and our Savior. This cannot be done unless we are actually singing biblical truth. So we will continue to make sure all the songs we sing here are rich in biblical truth. But we cannot just know something to be true. It has to impact and change our lives. And that should overflow in our worship through the Spirit. Bob Coughlin said, worship pleases God. Worship that pleases God teaches us to prefer one another. What he means by that is singing songs that is not your favorite, in doing so, shows that we care more about our church family than our own preferences. And that is also very, very, very important. If we cannot prefer one another, then it doesn't really matter what songs we sing. But if we can prefer one another, then it doesn't really matter what songs we sing. Because we are able to look around, and whilst you might not resonate with that song, your joy might come from seeing someone engaged in singing a song that means so much to them. I still remember the first time I was confronted with what I really sensed was something that was a very moving moment of worship. It had nothing to do with me. I saw someone singing How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and I thought it was boring at the time, and I didn't get it. Didn't get why we were singing it. It just felt slow. At that age, I just liked really fast songs. This person had their eyes closed, their hands up, and they were crying. And through that, I actually looked at the words and read them. And their act of worship in spirit and in truth actually changed the way that I responded to singing songs in church. So I was able to read the words of How Deep the Father's Love and just go, wow, they're actually fairly profound. I'm quite happy to sing those. So as we sing on a Sunday, when there's a song you love, belt it out. Love it. When there's a song you can learn, do your best to learn it. When there's a song that doesn't resonate with you, look around and see the people it is resonating with. And finally, I think it's about finding our balance. We don't only want to think about truth because we miss the beauty of worshiping in spirit. We miss the chance to connect with the Father, to draw near and really embrace those truths in our life. They might be truth, but truth is useless if it's not in motion and if we don't do anything with it. And don't only worship in spirit. Don't become so caught up in a moment that you miss the point of singing. Don't neglect truthful lyrics for feeling good. Feel good because you are worshiping and drawing near to the Father with the help of the truths that we are singing. So as we go from here, go read some lyrics. Search up some songs. Have a read of songs that maybe you've loved for years, and maybe you might reread the words and go, wow, that means that? That's fascinating. Listen to some albums. Listen to some songs that were released this year, 5 years ago, 60 years ago, 200 years ago. Ask people, can I listen to some of the music you prefer? I'm happy to give you all an album that I have that I'm fairly certain, I don't think anyone would really, really enjoy it unless you're really into folk music and blues music, but it's a worship album, none the same. And it's got great truthful lyrics in it, and I really love that. And I'm sure that while it might not be your cup of tea, you could see my joy in that. In the same way, I can see the joy when you are singing the songs that you love. We want to be true worshippers here at Kingsley. We want to be worshipping in spirit and in truth. We don't want to just sing because we feel like we have to. We don't want to do anything in this church because we feel like we have to. We don't want to pray because we have to. And we don't want to partake in communion because we have to. We want to do these things because we get to. Because we worship an amazing God. We worship an amazing Savior. And that is something that is worth being joyful about. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the visitors we've had. Thank you for the opportunity we've had to pray with and for them. Thank you for the opportunity to sing together. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather, and as we go out and share stories, we thank you for that time of worship as well. Father, may we always be looking to give glory to you. May we be looking to worship you. May we be constantly reminded that everything we do and everything we have comes from you. May that bring us great joy. Amen.